there's certain generations that come up into things of God, and it just releases. We're in that generation. We're in that time. Well, you know the story when Melchizedek met Abraham as he returned from the slaughter of the kings. It was a very important time, and it was very important those two men met. They were the two most powerful men in the world, and according to Hebrews 7, Melchizedek was carrying a greater level of authority than even Abraham, that was having face-to-face encounter with a father. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, or king of Jerusalem, and he was also the high priest, a very unique individual. And we've covered a lot of ground on this, but when he blessed Abraham, he released the king, what we call the king priest government, or his mantle, because he recognized him that had the promises. He knew he had to go and release something upon him. Abraham recognized his authority and tied to him, but Melchizedek blessed him. And in Hebrews said, without all contradiction, the less was blessed of the better. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. When he released that anointing, the God, just right after that, he brought him into that covenant. He cut that covenant, and then he started speaking to him, kings will come out of your loins. Kings will come out of your loins. Now, we started tracing the history of the kingly anointing with Judah, picked up. It's very interesting. We brought that in last Thursday night. Judah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then what happened, all of those were buried in that mountain of Mount Hebron, and I can't get too much into that other than the fact that Caleb was really that first king. They didn't call him a king then, but he was operating that kingly anointing. He inherited the mountain of what we call the mountain of generational inheritance, Mount Hebron. And then we brought Caleb, and we traced that all the way into David. When Caleb displaced those giants into the land, he displaced them to Ashdod and to Gath. Drove them out of Mount Hebron, inherited that mountain of generational inheritance. That was a huge mountain. That's the one that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried in. That anointing was buried. That was where the fruit was. That was where the produce was. That's where they carried the grapes out on staves. That was the planting of the Lord, by the way. That produce came by the planting of the Lord, because God buried that anointing in that mountain, see. And 400 years later, it's coming out. Hallelujah. Amen. And so when they displaced them, those giants went to Ashdod and Gath, and there was another showdown going to come. And that was Goliath. He came out of Gath. He was an original descendant of the very giants that were in the promised land the first time. Amen. And he was doing the same thing that the first ones were doing, which was intimidating the host of Israel. And God had to raise another man with another spirit, which was David. If you'll trace the way Caleb spoke and the way David spoke, those two were two peas in a pod. Those were kings, because of kingly anointing. Those who will inherit that mountain, they must possess the kingly anointing. They must have that lion anointing. Caleb came out of Judah. David came out of Judah. Now, David's turning point was Ziklag. Ziklag was the big trade. That was his first major breakthrough after being in the wilderness 12 or 13 years. You'll read about this in 1 Samuel 30. But after he recovered all at Ziklag, he started sending offerings. And he sent 13 different offerings to 13 different cities in right after that battle of Ziklag. And that's what began David's reign. Now, it's interesting to note that although David would go to Jerusalem, he was destined to Jerusalem because the ark was destined. He had to be crowned first in Mount Hebron. And for 7 years, you know why he was crowned there? Because that's where Abraham was there. That's what Caleb, that was Caleb's mountain. And you know when Caleb won that mountain, you know the first thing he did? He set the priest in that mountain. He gave them the mountain and he took the suburbs. You already, back then, you see the king priest government forging and forming. Amen. Well, see, this DNA is running through Judah. Now, if you look in the back of your Bible and the maps, the book of maps, you know, if you look in the maps where they trace out the different sons' territories, it's amazing. But both Mount Hebron and Jerusalem are in the land of Judah. Judah got both mountains. That's awesome. Hallelujah. Because Judah's in us. Praise God. Now, when God crowned David in Mount Hebron, he stayed there for 7 years so he could capture the inheritance of that mountain, the mountain of generation. You're going to see that mountain tonight. That mountain of generational inheritance. He captured the inheritance of that. And once he captures, he always remember in this government, the kingly anointing goes first. All right. Once he captured that, then God sent him to Jerusalem. Amen. And that's where we're going to pick it up tonight. Hopefully we're going to go from David to Solomon to Tyre to Cyrus and back to the rebuilding of the temple. But I want to see, now David was very unique because he captured the DNA of Melchizedek probably more than any man in the Old Testament. I know other than his son Solomon, that DNA started coming into fullness. Remember, Melchizedek was king of Jerusalem and the high priest. And now God's done a full circle now. And he's about to bring his new king in now. And he's got the inheritance amount. He's got that kingly mountain. And now he's coming into Jerusalem. And he's going to begin one of the greatest reigns of the king-priest government the earth has ever seen. Amen? All right, so that's where we're going to begin tonight. All right? All that was review. We got to go now. Praise God. Now, one of the first breakthrough that David got was the Battle of Ziklag. Now, I want you to understand, once he's crowned in Mount Hebron, that inheritance begins to build, multiply, and expand. We're coming into this government very, very soon. And once that first domino or that first breakthrough falls, it's going to start multiplying. It's going to start expanding at the speed of light. So you better get ready. And anybody gets in that government, it gets on you. And if you're a king priest and things weren't working, when this government comes in the earth, it'll just start working for you. Because you're part of that. You were called into a government. You get in the right government, things start flourishing. They start multiplying. Amen? That's what's happened with David. He gets crowned in Hebron and things start happening. Amen? I want to look at his progression, if we will. Let's start in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. He was crowned in 2 Samuel. First couple of chapters, you can read it. Isn't it amazing? 3 days after the Battle of Ziklag, you could be in your worst moment ever. Cities burn. Listen, if your city ever gets burned, just don't worry about it. It wasn't your inheritance. Listen, that which is God will survive any fire. If it's not God, it'll burn. So don't worry about it if it's burning. I had a lot of stuff burning about 3 or 4 years ago. I mean, things were melting around me. I'm like, God, we're stuck. Well, I found out what was God. What was it? But you know, listen, the things of God will survive the fire. Amen. Ziklag needed to be burned. It wasn't his inheritance. David was trying to camp there. God had Mount Hebron in mind. He had Jerusalem in mind. Amen. I'm going to show you how God preserved David's wealth for 500 years. Even after the fall of his son. You know, that wealth, it gets all scattered out. But God has his unique way of pulling it all back together. 1 Chronicles 16, now David begins his progression. This is his second big breakthrough. Ziklag was his first, this is his second. It's when he brings the ark into Jerusalem now. Mount Hebron is rolling now. He's been in Mount Hebron 7 years now. He's moving to Jerusalem. He's bringing the ark in. Verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent. And David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 2, when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt, look at this, to every one of Israel. You want to talk humanitarian blessing here. He feeds a whole nation right here. He dealt to everyone, say everyone, both man and woman. That's a lot of people. Everyone a loaf. A good piece of flesh, a good piece of flesh is filet mignon and a flagon of wine. Already David's inheritance is growing now to such a degree that he begins feeding the city. Amen. But that's just the beginning of all things. Amen. And notice this, verse 4, he starts the appointment of the priesthood right alongside of the kingly anointing. That priesthood starts growing in monumental ways when that kingly anointing's in full bloom. Shaka. Verse 4, and he appointed certain Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record, to thank and praise God. Verse 5, you're going to hear us refer in the coming days to the Asaph government. Asaph, the chief. Asaph not only led the worship, oversaw it for David, he did it for Solomon too, and his sons. And that priesthood, all in all, his sons, Asaph and his sons, there were 38,000 priests set in motion 24/7 under David. He handed it over to Solomon. I'm like, God, I would have sure liked you to hand something like that over to me. David set it up. Asaph, he ran it. There's an Asaph government coming with a king-priest government. You cannot have a king-priest government without an Asaph, because the Asaph goes into the heavens and he hears the sound. Every time there's a move, there's a sound that's coming with a move. Amen? Father, let that Asaph government come forth! In 1 Chronicles 25, you can read it at home because I don't have time, but that whole chapter, he starts setting in the priesthood, setting in the singers, the trumpeters. He's setting in the priests. See, that priest and that king are running together. This is going to pattern you're going to see all through the Old Testament. And when it's brought into fullness, there's great release. Amen? Now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 8. I want to start looking at David's progression now. He feeds a city. Now he's going to start progressing. Everything is in divine progression. Which you see what he does at the end of his life. It'll blow you away, a little shepherd boy. Amen? 2 Samuel 8, verse 11. See, there's floating things, there's floating mantles, there's floating DNA that comes from heaven. And a generation will come and grab that DNA, see. They'll grab it, they'll see it, they'll lock into it, and they won't let go of it until it comes into the earth. Amen? That's what's going on in this generation. That's what's going on in our generation. Praise God forever. It doesn't matter what you start with. David started with 600. They were in debt. They were distressed. By the time it came time to receive the offering for Solomon's temple, they laid down 5,000 talents of gold. 365,000 pounds if you're running at 75 pounds of talent. From his mighty men. The ones that were in debt and distress when that government wasn't in, when that government got in, kabam. Amen. Things happen when the government shows up. 2 Samuel 8, boy, there's some king priest in this hour. Woo! God is setting people into place for the day of great favor. Listen, don't let this stuff get on you. Everybody's talking defeat. Everybody's talking recession. When we were in here the other day on Tuesday contending, I tell you, the Spirit of God just spoke up and said, you are not a people that recesses. You're not a people that draws back. But you are a people that presses on and into the glory. Don't let any kind of spirit get on you that's recessing. We are not a recessed people. Amen. We are a progress, but you got to keep that on. Don't let that stuff get in your ears too much. Don't start repeating that stuff. It doesn't matter if the world's falling around you. You're not in that kingdom. This kingdom's going to supersede it. It always shows up the best when everything's the worst in the world. Amen? So don't let it get on you. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. Now, he's talking about dedicating. Now, he's going to dedicate the spoils of a six kingdom. He takes six kingdoms down. I want you to see this progression. The kingly anointing in you, when it gets right in government, it starts progressing and multiplying. Which also King David, verse 11, did dedicate unto the Lord. Notice how the people God calls to take kingdom down, they're just major givers. Caleb gave the mountain. David would give anything. He's just a giver. I mean, when he wins the battle, first thing he's wanting to do is, where does it go, Lord? Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. There's coming wealth in this generation, in this hour, where it's not just the children of the God or the sheep just transferring wealth one to another. I got news for the sheep don't have the money. The world has the money. And the kingly anointing will subdue the prey from the world and bring that prey in. When that prey comes in, it will trump. I'm going to tell you something. One king functioning in fullness can do more than 100,000, 200,000 that are operating in 30-fold. Better get this. Silver and gold that he dedicated of all nations, which he subdued. God is giving the nations again. Our gates are open continually day and night. They shall not at all be shut, that men may bring unto us the wealth of the nations. They that go down to the sea of humanity, they do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Syria, Moab, children of Ammon, verse 12. Philistines, Amalek, the spoils of Hadadezer, and King Zobah. Six different nations. You see the progression of the king in him? Whew. It starts multiplying, see. Now he's in the days of multiplication. You go from wilderness, nothing happens. You're just trying to get a meal. All of a sudden, this thing starts multiplying. You hardly keep up with it. 1 Chronicles 26:27 says this, out of the spoils won in battles did dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. There's going to be some spoils from the world system coming in. When this king-priest government emerges, it won't be financed through begging. It won't be financed through bake sales, garage sales. It won't be financed with the excess and the corruption of men getting up and saying the exact same thing week in, week out. If you'll just give this, this will happen. Let me tell you something. There's only so much of that. It's going to happen when we go into the world system, anointed as kings. Amen? All right? Now, go to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3. Moreover, now, he's presenting Solomon's temple here now. He's praying his prayer and David's turning it all over to Solomon because there's another generation coming up. Listen, our generation is going to have the David and the Solomon. Listen, there was a reason why, I'm going to get into this Sunday morning, why the early church didn't come in to the fullness. They were called to win the battle of adversity. Mark 4, the word of God was tried at five levels. They were tried in two major levels. Adversity and affliction. Or affliction and persecution. Our generation will be tried. Deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, cares of this life. Because we are going to win where Solomon failed. We'll get into that later. I can't just throw that out there. Moreover, because I have set my affection, verse 3, 1 Chronicles 29, I set my affection to the house of my God. I have my own proper good of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of God. Over and above that, I have prepared for the holy house. Now, wait till we tell you about the holy house offering. This is an over and above. Watch what he gives. Even 3,000 talents of gold. Now, they can't agree what a talent. It's somewhere between 65 pounds and 125. Most of them say it's 75 pounds. And he gave 3,000 of those 75 pounds. That's 225,000 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. You can do the math. It's in the billions. Now, look at his mighty men, verse 6. You see how this progression, my point here is, he starts as a little shepherd boy, Ziglag. Then he feeds a city, then six nations, and now he's given 3,000. Later on down the chapter, his men give 5,000. Metric ton, 5,000 talents. 5,000 talents of gold. See that progression of that kingly anointing? When it starts, it don't stop. Now listen, there was glory all around this. The priest, there's 38,000 priests around the clock. Asaph, glory's in full bloom, and there's glory. See, it's the day of the gold and the glory. You got to understand, without the glory, it's corruption. But with the glory, it's going to be like Solomon, where the queens and the kings of the earth are going to visit the temple and said, oh, my God. She said she had no more spirit left in her. Do you know she brought 120 talents of gold herself? That was equivalent to about a $75 million offering. And she said, the prosperity and the wisdom and the glory and the ascension by which you go up into the house of the Lord, she fell on her knees. She said, I have no spirit left in me. It'd take a lot to impress somebody that just gave $60, $75 million. There was something going on. Heaven came down in a government. They said all the kings of the earth came to hear his wisdom. All the peoples of the earth came to hear it. See? And the glory. And Solomon had naval fleets that would just be sent out to find the rarest treasures in the world and bring them to Jerusalem. 40,000 stalls for horses. Now I want you to look at this, 1 Chronicles 22:15 real quick. Don't ever forget this verse right here. You need to underline this verse. If you're called to be a king, you need to underline this verse. This is a compass verse. It's a little hidden compass verse. I'll knock your socks off. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 15. Now behold, in my trouble. David was a king that won the battle of adversity and persecutions, afflictions. He won that battle. He wanted to build the temple. God said, you're a man of war, but your son will build it. He said, but you get to pay for it. You get to prepare for it. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. The temple offering was 3,000 talents. 100,000 talents of gold. And 1,000,000. You know what 1,000,000 is? That's 1,000,000 talents of silver. All from a little shepherd boy that caught oil coming up out of Abraham's blessing. It went into the line of Judah, got into Caleb, got into that mountain called Mount Hebron, was crowned in that mountain. And now that blessing of Judah is coming upon him, and that king priest government's coming full age. It said the silver was in such abundance it was accounted as stone. 2 Chronicles 1:15, and the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. 2 Chronicles 9:20, listen to this one. None were silver. Speaking of the cups, Solomon wouldn't have it. It was not accounted of anything in the days of Solomon. It was worthless because there was so much of it. There was none of this stuff laying around when they started. Before that birth, David was just trying to feed his men. And Carmel, when he met Abigail, was just trying to feed his men. That blessing comes on, my friend. There's nothing going to stop that. There's nothing going to stop it when that blessing comes in. I'll say it like this. When that government comes in, there's nothing going to stop it. Amen? Real quick, go to Psalm 78. Shaka. I got my sights set on Tyre tonight. I want to get into Tyre tonight. I haven't talked on Tyre in so long because it's so due right now. But I want you to see this. David was a king, but boy, was he a priest too. What a unique operation to have a fullness of a king operating in you. But having the fullness of a priest. More than that, he was operating in dispensation that didn't even belong to him. He went into the right hand of God, and it didn't even belong to him. It belonged to us. Couldn't get there with the new nature, but God didn't hold the old one against him. He allowed him to operate on account of righteousness. He said, that nature cannot inherit the kingdom, David, but I'm going to give you some account of righteousness. There'll be one comes along that you're foreshadowing. He'll pay the price, but meanwhile, I'm going to let you come up anyway. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Hide me, Father. He was transcending the heavenlies when it wasn't even a part of the dispensation. Amazing, amazing. I want you to see this. Psalm 78, verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. We got a strong message on that while he did that. You can get that. Not tonight. Verse 68, but chose the tribe of Judah. Ha ha. How many of you know the lion of the tribe of Judah is in you? All these kings were carrying the Melchizedek government until Shiloh came. When Shiloh came, which was Christ, it was all fulfilled in him. He took it up into heaven where Melchizedek is, and then he invites us to come up there and partake of it. We could probably just close right there. Hallelujah! Amen? Watch this. But he built his sanctuary, verse 69, like high palaces, like the earth which he established forever. God, I love this. Verse 70, he chose David, his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds. Don't ever worry about whether you're talking the 10, 7, 12. It doesn't matter. When that government comes, it'll out-multiply the whole earth. Amen. You'll be like Jesus. He was hiding. He ran into a house and said, don't tell anybody I'm here. That's the Son of God did that. He ran into the house. He told his disciples, tell no man I'm here. The multitudes were thronging him day and night, thronging him. Watch this. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds. Father, man, he's bringing him into government, see. From following the youth, great with young. Man, I feel glory. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people. See, he's feeding them now. Feeding them. Where do you think those songs came from? Feeding them with revelation from heaven. Israel's inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That's just powerful. See the fool and the king growing up in him and the priest growing up in him at the same time? See it? That's what made it so great. Both those operations were in it, see? Solomon, imagine what he would have been if he didn't fall. My God, the whole world was being converted under Solomon. Do you understand that? I'm going to have to, you can read in 1 Chronicles 23 on your own time, or I'll just send you the notes, but he put together 38,000 priests. 1 Chronicles 23. Funded them with a kingly anointing. How'd you like to fund 38,000 missionaries going around the world? 38,000 missionaries, full-time army out there because you're a funding machine. Because you won the battle at Goliath and Ziglag where others failed. You didn't fail. Because you got the mountain and inheritance on the inside of you. I want to read this to you. You're going to like this. It's from Dake's Bible. Now, this was 20 years ago, so I don't even know what these figures are now. This is amazing. The Illinois Society of Architects got together in 1925, and they put some figures together. They studied Solomon's and David's house. They studied it. A whole group of them got together. According to a report of the Illinois Society of Architects in 1925, the cost of Solomon's temple, according to existing values, would have been about $87 billion. Now, these were really brilliant men, didn't have nothing better to do than to go study. And that's what they came up with. The cost of the temple, its internal decorations, the paraphernalia. Do you know the Holy of Holies had 666 talents of gold in it? There was nothing but gold in it. Amen. The priest's vestment, the robes, and the singers were worth 10 million. The trumpets alone were worth $1 million. To the above, add the expense of building materials, labor, and the like, and some amazing figures present themselves. There were 10,000 men hewing cedar. You see how the government grows and expands? When David passes it on to Solomon, it starts multiplying. You know, Solomon employed 150,000 people. Hewing cedar. I spent 3 months of my life 20 years ago studying Solomon, and flagons of wine and bushels of wheat, olive oil. I put all that into modern day currency. Pretty staggering stuff. It's pretty amazing. 70,000 bearers of burdens, 80,000 hewers of stone, 3,850 overseers who were employed for 7 years, and upon whom, besides wages, the cost of daily food for this army and workmen for the 7 years and 6 months it took to complete the temple was estimated at $345 million. The materials, other than gold, silver, jewels, above $12 billion. All of these estimates added together give us a figure in excess of $87 billion. Now, this is real important, because Haggai says the glory of this latter-day house will be greater than the former. That was Solomon's day, and Zerubbabel and Joshua, who he was talking to, didn't do that. Speaking of another day, the early church didn't do it because they were called to win the battle of adversity. We will rule and reign in the last hour. When the governments of the world fail, God's will come up in the midst of it, and he's going to show them how it's done. Hallelujah! That's back in 1925. Pretty amazing, huh? You know, when Solomon brought that in the fullness, I want you to look at something. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 22. About to get in the tire here. The devil, you know, he had to come and show up after what Solomon did. You have to understand, nobody did what David and Solomon did. Nobody brought it to that level. That's when the devil set up his control mechanism right then. The control of mammon. Because of what Solomon did with glory, revelation, worship, power, and wealth, the entire known world was being converted to Jehovah God. He prayed a prayer in the temple, said, if the stranger comes, Father, and prays in this house, hear their prayer that they may know you're the true and living God. Queen of Sheba comes in. She's a heathen queen. She gets converted at one visitation in the temple by the ascent by which he went up into the house of God. 1 Kings chapter 10. He goes up. She loses her breath. The glory. It was a radical time. There was such glory. Shekinah glory was breaking out. All the world wanted to do business with David and do business with Solomon. They sought them out. World's not seeking us out right now. God's building the living stones now. He's going to harvest the whole world. It's going to take a lot to do it. Amen. Whew. Look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 22. And King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and the church surpassed all the kings of the earth. That would be a lot of surpassing right there. I'll tell you right now. Everyone say amen. Look at verse 23. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God put in his heart. The Lord spoke to me something. He said, I wanted you to see what happened to all of them when I gave the account of the Queen of Sheba. Because every one of them that were coming, the same thing was happening to them. Not only the kings of the earth, all the people of the earth were coming. The whole world was being converted in that generation until his fall. When he fell, the kings of the earth began to plunder Jerusalem. It survived 300 years of plundering If I had the time, I'd show you each one of them. 8 different plunderings of kings that would come in, but there was such a magnitude, they couldn't get it. That when Nebuchadnezzar finally came in, he took it to Babylon. Amen. And I remember the Holy Spirit asked me something. And it was dealing with Ezekiel 28. Well, let's go over there real quick. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus or king of Tyre. Ezekiel 28, 12. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold, and the workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Now, he's listed here in the king of Tyre. If you study Ezekiel 26 and 27, it talks about the destruction of Tyre. And Tyre ends up becoming a city they spread fishnets upon. It actually says that. And the Lord asked me a question one day. He said, why do you think, because this is describing the devil, you understand who this is talking about right here. This is Lucifer. He said, why would you think Lucifer, the devil, would call himself the king of a city they spread fishnets upon when he boasts to be the god of this world system? I said, I don't know, Lord, why? I said, why would he do that? Do you know how much pomp and pride he has? Why would he lower himself to see he be king of a city unless you understand what that city was? That wasn't just a natural city. That was the fortified stronghold that controlled all wealth and still controlling it today. Now, you have to understand the immensity of Solomon's wealth was so great that when he fell, it started being shifted outwardly. It survived 8 different plunderings, and the Lord said, that wealth was moving around, son, but it all went somewhere. It all went somewhere, and the devil was going to make sure that didn't happen again. So go over to Ezekiel chapter 26. To back up 3 chapters, amen? I love this. God, this must have been 8-10 years since we've taught this. Ezekiel 26, 2. Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me, and I am now replenished, and she is laid waste. Therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Tyrus, and I'll cause many nations to come against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. Tyre began to boast because the king, the spiritual king of that city, began to rule and reign. The devil never rules and reigns on what is his. He's always counterfeiting, and he's ruling and reigning on what's God's. That was God's wealth. But all that wealth, see, when the gates of Jerusalem were broken, it all got shifted into Tyre. And Tyre began to become what was called the Mart of Nations. It was much like the New York Stock Exchange. It began to trade and traffic the world's wealth. All that shifted into Tyre, and the devil himself was the king of that city. And that's where he set the control mechanisms in. All right? Now, this is important. If you go to Ezekiel 27, verse 3, we're going to get in some unfulfilled prophecies. Ezekiel 27, verse 3, in the King James, Ezekiel 27, 3 says, you are a merchant of the people. That's the King James. The Living Bible says, you're the merchant center of the world. That's the Living Bible. All right. Now go over to Isaiah chapter 23. You know, you never saw something like this at this level until Solomon did it, and then the devil starts counterfeiting it. Tyre was a pure counterfeit of what was going on in Jerusalem. I'm going to show you something, some remarkable stuff here. Isaiah 23 is a very, very remarkable chapter. It talks about the destruction of Tyre. The whole chapter is dealing with the destruction of Tyre, the crowning city, and then there's a wonderful prophecy. Okay? Look at verse 3. And the King James says, she is a mart of nations. And the New International calls her the marketplace of the nations. The Revised Standard calls her the merchant of the nations. The Living Bible calls her the merchandise mart of the world. Amazing. Solomon was doing all this, and it got all shifted over to Tyre. And the devil himself was the king of that operation. He was boasting to be the king of the wealth. That's why he called himself the king of Tyre, because all the wealth got shifted there. All right? Now, look at verse 11. He said, he stretched out his hands over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord had given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. Now, I want you to hone in on verse 14 here. How, you ships of Tarshish, your strength is laid waste. It shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, Tyre shall sing as a harlot. Stop. Don't read your Bible any further. Look at me. This is speaking right here of Nebuchadnezzar. All right? When Nebuchadnezzar came in, when he took Jerusalem, he also stopped by Tyre. And he took Tyre too. Okay? And when he did, all of that wealth and Jerusalem's wealth was brought into Babylon for 70 years, according to the days of one king. This is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, supposedly. All this went into Babylon. Now watch God watching over his wealth. This is very important because there's a whole lot of generational wealth God's been watching over a long time that's about to be released into another king-priest government that's on the rise, see. I want to show you, saying this is 500 years, but all this wealth got shifted to Tyre, and God said, that's not yours, that's mine. And when it's God's, he'll come and get it anytime he wants. When he does, he'll raise up kings to get it, amen? That's what's going on here, all right? Now, watch this. It said, according to the days of one king, after the end of 70 years, Tyre would sing as a harlot. She'd start dancing again. Take up a harp. Go about the city, verse 16. Thou harlot that's been forgotten. Make sweet melody. Sing many songs that thou may be remembered. It shall come to pass at the end of the 70 years, the Lord would visit Tyre. She would turn to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. She'd go back to her financial fornication. The only problem with this is this never happened. Tyre never revived. After Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander came in and wiped the whole island off. This never happened. Tyre never revived. But watch this. It's amazing. There's two prophecies that didn't happen. This was right at the time also, you know, the 70 years. When the 70 years was done, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the children of Israel were under Babylon, right? And they were released to go build the temple. Cyrus gave them a grant and released them to build the temple, right? Where do you think that grant came from? Babylon, because he took Babylon down. He released them to build the temple. And this was the prophecy of Haggai, too. Once again, I'll shake the heavens and the earth, the sea of dry land. I will shake all nations, and the treasures of all nations will come. Look at verse 17 again. Isaiah 23. I won't get ahead of myself. It shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. She shall turn to her hire. She will commit fornication. You can put financial fornication in front of that because she was a trading mart of nations with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. All the kingdoms of the world. There has never been a time in human history that all the kingdoms of the world are fornicating right now. Under Mystery Babylon, the harlot, the queen. Anyway, watch this verse 18. Ready for this? Her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. Her merchandise, her profits, her gains, and her hire. This time, it said, she's not, it says the Lord walks in there. I want you to see this. Look at this. Look at verse 17. It shall come to pass at the end of 7 years that the Lord would visit Tyre. He would visit her. Say he would visit her. He doesn't visit her with destruction. He visits her and blows upon it. Whew. She starts dancing again. This time she starts fornicating with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. He gets it so big. Gets it big enough. Till it kind of looks like him. Now watch what he does when she starts in all the nations, in all the nations of the earth. Watch this. By the way, this has never happened yet. This didn't happen. That prophecy went unfulfilled. Verse 18, and her merchandise, profits, gains, and hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. For her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord. Notice he calls it her. She's being controlled right now by queen. You find her in Revelation. Merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and durable clothing. God is about to run right up into this system. Tyre is in full effect. The devil's never relinquished hold. When he called Jesus in the wilderness, he brought him, sat him up and showed him, took him to this place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. The glory of them, the wealth of them, and says, I'll give it all to you. He was still controlling it then, by default, by the way. He said, I'll give it. He said, get behind me, Satan. I don't need to do this. I'll have a breed of king priests that'll do it for me. They're going to come and get it. Amen. Isn't that good? Her merchandise and her hire, see, that never happened. Tyre never revived in the first place. This was a spiritual stronghold, the same one that he took Jesus to. But it's still actively controlling the global wealth right now. And it's big because he's had something to do with getting it big. Now, we get a little inkling of we're in some timing here. Go over to Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8. I'm starting to close. I got to say something here in a minute, but you're going to like this. We got to take this all the way into the right hand to make it complete. Started with Melchizedek. Said his priesthood continued. It'll end with Melchizedek, but the final one, the Shiloh. Christ. Take it back up into the heavens and we follow him up in there. Amen. That's Sunday. Praise God. Now listen to this. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. God, I like this. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, we're in the little while right now, my friends. I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. This is happening simultaneously in the time period that it was happening with Tyre, where he visited Tyre and she started going like this, like a balloon. Start the expansion of the global money supplies is what was going on. The global trading was expanding at a phenomenal rate. The Lord had something to do with it. He went in there. See, he went ahead of his army. He went ahead of his kings. He went ahead of his government. He went like this with it. And then he brought his kings and his government in there to receive it for the kingdom. See? All right. This is another. He's talking to Zerubbabel. which is the king. He's talking to Joshua, which is the high priest, the two olive trees. They're in Jerusalem. They're building the temple. He's talking to them right here. But he's speaking of a prophetic day because this didn't happen either. Once again, I'll shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will, this is Revised Standard I'm reading out of. Verse 7, Haggai 2, verse 7. I will shake all nations. Shake all nations. I'm departing from King James just for a minute, but we'll be right back to King James here in a minute. I will shake all nations, so the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory. The silver is mine. See, there's a day he's going to come back and get it all because it's his. Everyone say it's his. The gold is mine, and the glory of this latter-day house will be greater than the former. That house is government. The glory of this latter-day government will be greater than the former. It did not happen. You remember the men that came with them that knew Solomon's temple? They cried and wept when the foundation was laid because it did not, nothing equaled what Solomon did because it was speaking of another generation where God would once again apprehend the silver and the gold of the nations. Same generation he's speaking to, by the way, of Isaiah 23. Same people, same time. Now watch this. Let me put this together for you. Y'all ready? Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Abraham, king, start coming out of his loins. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob gets buried in Mount Hebron. That anointing, 400 years later, God brings Caleb in and he apprehends the blessing of that mountain. He sets the priesthood in it. They drive the giants out over to Gath. A couple of generations later, Gath raises another champion called Goliath. He intimidating like the original ones did. God raises another champion named David. He takes him down. He inherits Mount Hebron. He brings it all to Jerusalem. God does something so great in that generation. He multiplies everything. Hands it to Solomon. The king priest government comes into full bloom. Solomon loses it. It all gets shifted to Tyre. The devil starts controlling it. God has the prophet says, I'm coming to get it. Meanwhile, I'll just have Nebuchadnezzar come and get what's yours right now. And Nebuchadnezzar came down when he took Jerusalem and all the wealth to Jerusalem. He also stopped by Tyre and brought it all into Tyre. And guess where he put it? They put it in vaults underneath Babylon. God's watching over his wealth until he gets a people ready to walk with him again. So what's he do? He raises Osiris up and tells him, I'm going to let you take the gates of brass and the bars of iron. I'm going to give you, Isaiah 45, the treasures of darkness in the hidden riches of secret places. My wealth that's in the Babylonian foundation. They got it under their city. By the way, children of Israel, you've been a rebellious generation. You're going to go serve in a distant land, but I'm going to take your wealth with you in a roundabout way. It's going to go to Tyre, but then it's going to go back to Babylon. And while you're serving for 70 years, the wealth of your nation will be right up underneath you. Isn't that awesome? When we get ready, the wealth is right under our feet. God's whistling for the lions from Judah to come forth. He's whistling. It's another generation. It's time for another king, priest, government to rise. God's been watching over this stuff a long, long, long time. And the kings are coming in again to the Babylonian system. And it's all hidden up in there. And the Cyrus anointing again is intact. The king-priest government again is intact. What be these two olive trees? These are the two anointed when Zechariah 4, the king and the priest, that will assist the Lord of the whole earth in Isaiah. And in Zechariah 6, he takes the Babylonian wealth. They bring it into Jerusalem and the house of Zephaniah. They forge a crown with it. When they forge that crown with it, they put Joshua on a kingly throne and they put that crown on his head and they crown the priesthood with the kingly anointing and it brought forth the branch and all the nations came to build in the house of the Lord. God Almighty. We are in this generation, Father, Broshafra Manakendese. We know the nations are shaking right now, Father. We know Tyre. You have visited Tyre. She's fornicating with all the nations on the kingdom of the earth. But the transfer is at hand for the apostolic generation, Father, of a king-priest government that's going to display glory, demonstration, revelation, wealth, Father, would display your name to the nations in this last hour. The greatest display of your glory is upon us, Father. Let us not turn back in a day of battle as Ephraim did, but let us press on and move into the right hand with you where everything is happening. Let us ascend into our seat of inheritance where we have been raised together with you and made to sit together you far above the fallen system we were born in. And the system of heaven, the glory and the kingdom of heaven's coming into this fallen system. And it's going to make every crooked place straight. It's going to make it all straight again. And everything that's dead, the fountain of life, that river of life's coming up from the temple from which we are situated in the right hand. And the water's going to break out on the right side of the temple. Where we are, we're sitting in the right side, we're in the right hand. The river will flow again, and everything that's dead will live again. It's being turned into the Dead Sea of humanity. This king priest government will flow. It will flow in your mighty name, Father. Everything that's dead will live again.